What a joy, what a power that children are. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength. Children speak the truth of God in these contexts. It's from the most innocent among us that we get the most powerful truths sometimes. And any parent will tell you that if you're paying attention at all, your children teach you as much about God as any other part in your life. What it means to love an offspring, what it means to want to die for another, what it means to guide and protect and have your heart broken and to anguish and to laugh and all of the mix. And you understand a great deal about our Heavenly Father from infants. See, infants don't get it all messed up like we adults do. We mix in our experiences and we think we know. We think we know. We think we understand when we need to be quiet and listen to our Heavenly Father. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have displayed your splendor above the heavens. The great proclamations of the truth about our lives start with the proclamations that God is creator of all things. And if you study it and look at it, you'll find out that he created all those things for us. He made the universe, whatever else that's going on in the universe, he made the universe to be a place for humans to live, this planet most especially. He created the beauty and a desire in our hearts for beauty. And he created a longing for him and a desire in our hearts to love and to be loved. Our nation is in a lot of pain lately. We're in a lot of confusion because of the virus. We're in a lot of pain because of the anguish of racism in our nation, the explosion of pain, the explosion of confusion, the explosion of crying out. And here in Christ's body, Rocky prayed about it last week. Here in Christ's body needs to be, is the only source, the only possibility, but needs to be the salve in our lives for the pain in our culture. We can create laws, we can fix things, we can explain, we can separate. That's what India and Pakistan did. Two different cultures wouldn't get along in one country. And finally they said, nope, we're going to have two countries. We're just going to separate and segregate. But that's not what the Lord wants us to do. But the only lasting, the only real solution is the love of Christ lived out in our lives. The love of Christ lived out in our lives. Driving back from Texas at the early part of this virus difficulty, Carol and I had many hours to talk in the car, and the radio would talk about it, the news would talk about it, and we'd talk about it. Boy, I can't wait to get back to normal. I can't wait that this is all gone and we can go back to normal. And about a few hundred miles along the way, a couple of thousand miles along the way, the whole trip was 6,500 miles, so a couple of thousand miles along the way, I said, I don't want to go back to normal. I mean, I want to go back to normal, but I don't want to go back to normal. The I want to go back to normal is the guy who likes the soft chair at home and the hot cup of coffee and maybe a game or a nice book to read. I'd love that normal. Friends over, the church being able to meet together. I'd love that normal. But that's my normal. That's my convenient normal. I'd love the price of oil to be up higher and the whatever to be whatever, and the I'd love all sorts of normal, but normal also meant, and that kind of normal causes me to become complacent. Normal also meant complacency. Normal also meant taking God for granted. Normal also meant a prayer life much less than what it ought to be. Normal also meant that I read the word when I need to, not out of a fire or a desire. Normal also meant that I don't work on my marriage very hard. Normal also meant all sorts of other pieces of mediocrity that I want nothing to do with, and Christ calls us to none of it. He calls us to great things. Calls us in this scripture right here we are reading in Psalm 8, he calls us to a great place. We're going to go into the New Testament. You see, we have a purpose. We have a purpose. Every human has a built-in purpose. Every human is priceless. And every human is searching. They search for justice, which is why this current crisis in our country is so awful. It's because it has justice right at the center of it. And it's, things look so unjust and are so unjust. It has this anguish in it. We long for love, and we desire to love and to be loved. Somebody talked about a famous person with me last week and said, just look at him on TV. Just look at him. I don't think he's ever been loved. I don't think he's ever been really cared for and loved. We need love, and we want to give love. Look at this in verse 3. Go back to Psalm 8. I hope you have a physical Bible, a paper Bible, because and a book you can take notes in. Not because anything I say is particularly good, but what God writes about us here is really incredible. When you consider, verse 3, we just talked about God, this is all based on God and him being creator, your splendor above the heavens. When you consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? Yet you made him a little lower than God. You crown him with glory and majesty. Now, you all who know Hebrews, that was written a long time after this, you know, more than 1,000 years. Hebrews was written more than 1,000 years after David wrote this. But when David is writing this, I am sure that him and the readers of this passage are thinking about humans. What is man that you take thought of him? And that is exactly our cry before God. God, why do you pay attention to my prayers? Do you have that thought? Are you just an unbelievably humbled, incredibly humbled that God stops and listens to you? He promises to listen to your prayers. And in Christ, he promises to answer them. I wrote a letter to my cell phone company about the signal getting weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker out here, and they never answered me. 2 different emails. Phone still works, sort of. But my Heavenly Father's not like that. Not only does he listen, but in Christ he promises to answer. What is man that you take thought of him? Why do you pay attention to us? And this is written in a time of astronomical ignorance. They had no concept of the scope of the universe. We now know that it's, as far as we can tell so far, immeasurable. Light years upon millions of light years upon millions of light years. Why do you pay attention to me, God? Why do you listen to us? So it seems to be talking about man. And in David's day, and you say in the Son of Man that you care for him, that's not our children. But to a Christian, we say, wait, stop, hold it. That's not man. The Son of Man, because he said so, is Christ. So we've transitioned from a verse about man, half a verse about man, to a half a verse about Christ. You made him a little lower than God. Well, Jesus is God. Wait. But you made him a little, you made him part of man. So, okay, that could be us, because God created us, and he put Christ in a man's body. And you crown him with glory and majesty? Well, that doesn't sound like us. That sounds like Christ. And you make him rule over the works of your hands and put all things under his feet? That definitely sounds like Christ. Except in David's day, they would have had no concept that this is messianic when they first read it. All sheep and oxen? Wait, that doesn't sound like Christ. Also the beasts of the field? Well, that sounds like the beginning of Genesis, that man has dominion over all the beasts of the fields and the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea and whatever passed through. Well, I guess this is talking about man, not Christ. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. It's clearly talking about both. In its day, it was an accurate description of humans. It still is. But we know full well, because God brought it into full exposing of its purpose, that this is a proclamation of the Messiah, of his Son. And when you go to Romans 8, which I'd like you to do now, when you go to Romans 8, we'll start in verse 27. We're going to weave this back into Psalm 8. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, verse 27. Because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, if the Spirit is interceding for us, we know, verse 28, in that action, we know that God works all things, or causes all things, to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All man has a purpose before God, but not all hear the calling. And therefore, Scripture says, It sort of says it this way, those who are called. There's a calling. There's a calling in Christ. God desires that all men, for all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But to those who are called, to those who hear the call of Christ and respond to it, we are walking in a direction according to his purpose. Verse 29, for those he foreknew, he also predestined. Predestined to do what? Those who come to Christ are predestined to do what? To become conformed to the image of his Son. Well, you go back to Psalm 8 and you see this interweaving of what's talking about humans. No, it's talking about Christ. No, it's talking about humans. No, it's talking about Christ. No, it's talking about humans. No, it's talking about Christ. We are designed, we are purposed to grow in this life, to be more and more and more and more like his Son. This is the place where people run into the love of God, because we are so active in his love. We are so present in applying his love to our lives. We weep for the injustice in our society, and it's all over. We weep for the confusion. And we're so careful to be careful how we talk, because so many things sound divisive. So many things sound racist. So many things sound hurtful. But we're not presenting our own ideas. We're presenting the concepts of Christ. We are to be people who present Christ. It's Christ's love. We're to be conformed into the image of his Son. You see, continuing in verse 29, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, Jesus is the firstborn, and then there's a Christian who looks like him, and then there's another Christian who looks like him, and then there's another one, and another one, and another one, and that many will be born into Christ, or reborn into Christ, and we look like him, and we sound like him. Verse 30 continues the idea, and these whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. Those of us walking and following Christ and trying to be more like him every day, our purpose, this part of our purpose, is to be conformed, to look like, sound like, act like, to carry the very love of Christ, to carry the love of Christ into people's lives. To be humble enough to realize that we do not understand, that we do not get it, what I do get is I want to be like Christ. I want to be like Christ. I don't demand my own will. I don't demand my own way. I don't demand my own ideas. You know why? God says, Robert, you died. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. And the life you now live, you live by faith in the Son of God. You see, we don't demand our own will. We are carriers of Christ's will. We are the carriers and active in God's will. We don't want things to go back to normal. We want things to be glorified. We want people to be glorified. What a magnificent description of what it means to be a Christian. Jesus is more awesome than we understand. Let me read you a quotation written by a Scottish man named James Stewart, answering the question, who is Jesus? He writes, there is nothing in history like the union of contrast that confronts us in the person of Christ. He was the meekest. There is nothing in history like the union of contrast that confronts us in the person of Christ. He was the meekest and lowliest of all the sons of men, yet he spoke of the coming of coming on the clouds of heaven with the glory of God. He was so austere that the evil spirits and demons cried out in terror at his coming, yet he was so genial and winsome and approachable that children loved him, and the little ones would nestle in his arms. His presence at the innocent gaiety of a village wedding was like the presence of sunshine. No one was half so compassionate to sinners, yet no one ever spoke such red, hot, scorching words of condemnation about sin. A bruised reed he would not break. His whole life was love. Yet on one occasion he demanded of the Pharisees, how could they ever expect to escape the damnation of hell? He was a dreamer of dreams and a seer of visions, yet for sheer stark realism, he has all of our realists soundly beaten. He was a servant of all, washing the disciples' feet, yet masterfully he strode into the temple, and the hucksters and money changers fell over one another to get away in a mad rush from the fire they saw blazing in his eyes. He saved others, yet he did not save himself. There is nothing in history like the union of contrasts which confronts us in the Gospels. The mystery of Jesus is the mystery of divine personality. This is why we don't insert our will into walking in Christ. We don't understand the complexity and the majesty of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be like Christ. What we can do is to look at him and learn from him. Ephesians 1 continues this idea of God having predestined purposes in us. Ephesians 1, verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on the beloved. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. You and I, in our stumbling weakness, in our human confusion, in our selfish rebellion against God, have received in Christ a pouring out of grace. It's almost too much to preach, except it's so specific in Romans chapter 5. God says, I have more grace than you'll ever have sin. It's too dangerous to say those words because you think people will say, well, which is exactly how chapter 6 begins, right? Well, then I guess I can just keep on sinning. It doesn't matter. And of course, the answer is, may that never be. Absolutely not. Don't you realize those of you who are baptized in Christ have been baptized into his death? You died in Christ. It's not our will applied to his grace. It's the reception of his grace and our will to disappear as we become more and more and more like Christ. I don't want to go back to normal. I don't want to go back to normal. I want to move on to be more like who Christ calls us to. I want my marriage to be better. I want my devotion to his word to be deeper. I want my relationship with you, the congregation, to be more engaging. We were feeling that. We were sensing that. We couldn't meet together, and so we had all kinds of phone calls crisscrossing this congregation. Let's not stop. We desperately need that. And more, and more, and more. We need to be interconnected in our relationship, in the oneness. What we were just talking about during the Lord's Supper from Brent, how God in Christ in John 17, in his prayer, saying, God, I want them to be one, like you and I are one. We're called to be like Christ. Let's not go back to normal. Let us move on and fulfill the purpose that God has for us. Psalm 138 says this in verse 8. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Connecting the majesty and the ever endurance of God's love with his purpose in us. What's the two greatest commandments? Love God and love others. Love God and love others. It's the application. And we of all people have to continue to turn over that soil, continue to dig the rocks out of our lives that get in the way of God's word nurturing and producing fruit, of continuing to pull the weeds out of our lives that get in the way and choke off the effect of the gospel. We'll wrap this up in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, as God talks about his purpose in us collectively, his purpose in us individually, he wants us each to become like, be conformed into the image of his son. Each one of us to be conformed into the image of his son. And in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, of which I was made a minister, he's talking about the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of his power, to me, the very least of all saints, his grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden. You get to learn the secret. You get to learn the secret. The secret is, in this context, the mystery is the gospel is for all. You sing the song. That's the mystery, that the Gentiles us mostly. I'm not sure of any people here with a Jewish background, but that the Gentiles receive also the grace of God, that God's desire is for all man to become Christ. So as our nation is hurting over this division, our call is for all people. Our humility before God is to say, Lord, use me. Get my will out of the way. Use my life. Make me a vessel of unity. Make me a vessel that carries the love of Christ, the message of the gospel, to all people. To all people. So that, verse 10, so that when we are active in uniting people in the gospel, when we are active in uniting people in the love of Christ, look what it says we get called to. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. Our actions bring attention to God himself, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ. We get to participate in the eternal purpose of God, not just the saving of us, but the proclamation from who we are as a group, who we are as a church, that the wisdom of God is exposed, is revealed, is praised to those in the heavens. When our love, when our actions, when our walk in Christ is matured, as we grow in him more and more, all of the beings in the heavens look at Christ's church and say, wow, what a God we have. What a God we have. Now, you can take that a couple of different ways. You could say, look how awesome they are. Or you can say, wow, out of those, he made this great things. They're all about, you know, I don't know which way it goes. I don't know which way God gets the praise, that even out of us lumps of clay, he has made a treasure. Or if they say, wow, look at God's creation in those people. Probably both. Probably both. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which we have carried out, which he carried out in Jesus Christ, in whom we have. Here we go. All right. This is you. This is you. You ready? You're in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. Okay. This is you and me. We're following Christ. We're standing in him. We're loving his word. We're praising God. And we're growing in the application of God's love to him and to each other and to those around us, in whom we have boldness. You feeling bold? Or you feel insecure? Feeling bold? Are you feeling doubtful? Boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you, do not lose heart. Paul says, do not lose heart over his trouble, his tribulations, but don't lose heart over your own. We have boldness. Boldness. We're called to boldness and confidence in Christ. We're called to such a great place. We don't understand the platform we've been put on. We have turned Christianity, in our Western cultures at least, into going to church. That's what I used to do when I was a kid. I went to church, and I had to get dressed up for it, and I went and sat, and I colored on the bulletin until it was over, and then we went and had lunch somewhere. That was my Christianity. That's not what he calls us to do. We have life's greatest work in our hands. We have life's greatest work as our daily mission. We work for the greatest boss ever. We serve in the greatest organization ever created. We teach the greatest message ever spoken. We deliver to listeners that which fulfills their greatest need, whether they know it or not. We participate in bringing about the greatest changes in people's lives. We show people the greatest path to choose through life. We give people the greatest ideas and principles to use in life. We enjoy and use the greatest of all personal characteristics because God grows them in us. We show people how to overcome man's greatest enemy. We celebrate the greatest victory of all time. We show people how to restore and hold the greatest relationships ever. And we bring people to the greatest future ever, and we have before us the greatest reward possible. No wonder God says, rejoice always. What a life we have. What a place we have. Let us be the center of love and purpose. Let us be in our lives determined and excited to grow in Christ and to be more Christ-like. Let us get rid of mediocrity that we can walk in the boldness and the confidence that God has for us. If there's any here today who have not been baptized into Christ and you're ready for that, or any here have any other need, we would love to help you with it. Let us do so with that need or any need you have. Let us know while we stand and sing.